number 17 has been announced as the song of encouragement for this morning. We hope, trust, and pray that as we sing this song in just a few moments, that there might be those in this beautiful audience on this morning who have yet rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ. That is, by putting on Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, who have not given Christ their life. We hope, trust, and pray this morning there might be one who will do just that. Certainly it's good to look out into this good audience this morning, to see so many whom we have met over the years, and even though that we met even just today, it's good to look out into the audience and to see you on today. Again, to Brother Justin and the congregation here at Wood, it's a joy to be here. And Brother Justin mentioned, we were trying to get this scheduled last year, but we could not. But it's good that God has blessed us to see this day and to be able to come together on this occasion to sing these songs, to pray one with another, and to be able to fellowship one with another. And wherever you have come this morning, we're grateful for you. I see some all the way from McMinnville here. It's good to have you. There are some from just down the street. And we were at New Hope a while ago, and some are here from there. So it's just good to have all of you here. Appreciate the fine way in which we were led in our devotion by the brethren. Appreciate the fine singing, the fine reading of the scripture, and the prayers to God our Heavenly Father. But if you're here this morning and you're a member of the body of Christ, but you too have fallen by the wayside, not faithful in your living, I trust this morning that you too will decide, I'm going to give my life back to Jesus. And if that be the case, we're glad for that. We'll be praying with you and for you. I want you to be turning in your Bibles to Luke 10. That's going to be our text. Good to have my wife with me on this morning. She is beside me, and we're grateful for her, as well as I've said, others that are here. Luke chapter number 10. And our verses that we want to look at are verses 1 through 3 again. After these things, the Lord appeared or appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. I trust this morning that you are ready to receive the Word of God. And if you go back to verse 2 and look at this verse again. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. I want to use that little text right there to hopefully give us some insight into our lesson this morning. The subject that I want to share with you is simply, the harvest is white, but the workers are on strike. The harvest is white, but the workers are on strike. I'm quite sure that you are aware that GM is still on strike. I was just looking just the other day, and they're getting close to bargaining, but they're still on strike, as far as I know. And as you know, brothers and sisters, the climate of our world has changed. It has changed drastically. The word strike has become a household word. I don't know if you thought about it or not, Brother Justin, but it seemed that nearly every organization or every union or non-union, when things seem to not go their way, they're talking a strike. A strike occurs when owners or designated management will not meet the list of demands submitted by the workers. As I said today, it's not unusual to hear about a teacher strike. It's not unusual to hear about a postal strike. Even when it comes to sports, at times we've heard of football strikes or baseball strikes, hunger strikes. And there are things that we call today a Christian worker strike. What do you mean, Brother Chris, when you say a Christian worker strike? I mean that there are those who are supposed to be in the Lord's army, but they have put themselves on hold. Have you considered that when we fail to rise, when we fail to encourage others to obey God's word, when we fail to teach the gospel to those that are lost, do you not know that we're on strike? And this morning I want to encourage us, since this is the beginning of this meeting, I want to encourage us as members of the Lord's church, we need to get excited about serving God. We need to encourage our friends and our neighbors and even those that we may consider our enemies. We need to teach them about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's why this morning I want to use as the lesson, the harvest is white, because as you look at our text here, as Jesus had sent out the 70, the Bible says that He appointed them two by two before He came, and He sent them out into every city. And the Bible says, He said, the harvest truly is white. He's not talking about a field that's out there, but He's talking about individuals. He's talking about people. And He said, the harvest is truly great, or it's white and it's ready for harvest. But where are the laborers? He says, there's not many. There's another text, Matthew Gospel, chapter number 9, round about verse number 35. As Jesus is going about the cities and villages, He's teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That in your Bible? Then said He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I stop to tell you that even though the harvest may be plenteous and it may be white, the workers are on strike. And what is needed more than anything else, my brothers and sisters and friends, is total commitment. That's what's needed today. If we are going to really win the lost, we've got to totally be committed. We can't be like those Calhoun. You remember Calhoun? Played football. And that was his team was getting beat so bad. Calhoun was out in the center and he was running and others were running the ball. Calhoun was out on the field but wasn't running. Somebody hollered from the stand, "Give Calhoun the ball. Give Calhoun the ball." Shoot, his team was getting beat so bad, Calhoun stood up and said, "Calhoun don't want the ball." He don't want the ball. And that's about the way it is when it comes to us evangelizing. A lot of us don't want the ball. We don't want to take the time to go and to evangelize ourselves. Why? Because we're on strike. Oh, yes. In Luke chapter 9, it's about like those of Jesus' day. Look at verse number 57. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, 'Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head.' And he said unto another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God.' And another said, 'Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid farewell, which are at home at my house.' And Jesus said unto him, 'No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" What are you saying, brother preacher? I'm saying that just as the people today who were not committed totally to put Christ in their lives, we have an example here that Jesus gives of individuals who wanted to follow him, but they wanted to do it on their own time. I stop to tell you, brothers and sisters, we don't have time to do things on our own time. What did Jesus say about it? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33, I hear Jesus saying, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things shall be added unto you." Yes, these men, they wanted to do other things before they followed the Lord. But Jesus lets us know that no man, having put his hand to the plow and then look back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Oh, yes. I'm reminded, Brother Reed, of the story that was told. Many of you probably have heard it. Because, see, Brother Justin preaches the gospel in white. I'll preach it in black. And so what you have is black and white. It's so plain, you ought to be able to understand it, right? And when we are preaching the gospel, when we're preaching the same truth, many times you hear the same message, just like Paul and Peter did in their days. But I'm here to tell you about the story about a chicken and a pig that went to a county fair. And this chicken and hen, this hen and this pig went to this county fair, and the hen told the pig, "Mr. Pig, let us make a contribution." As I'm talking about commitment here. He said, "Let us make a contribution, Mr. Pig." He said, "I'll give the eggs if you supply the ham." Well, that didn't sit too well with Mr. Pig. Because Mr. Pig looked at Miss Heen and said, "For you, that's a contribution. But for me, it's total commitment." You know what that means. It meant that he had to give his life for that ham. I'm going to write about it. The hen could only lay eggs and that would be all right. But I stopped to tell you this morning, today, workers are needed to take the saving message to a lost and dying world. We've got to be committed. See, the kingdom of God this morning is plagued with labor trouble. Just like a lot of places today, GM is plagued with labor trouble. Other places have been plagued with labor trouble. But even in the Lord's church, the kingdom of God, we find that it's plagued with labor trouble. See, God's problem throughout the centuries has been to get men and women to work and to serve Him. I know it's hard to get folk to teach Bible classes today. I know it's hard to get folk to even come to worship or faithfully. But we, when it comes to the kingdom, God has a problem getting His men and getting women to work and to serve Him. Out of all the multitudes on earth, God often has to depend upon a handful of folk. That's probably the way it is here. I know it is where I am. And many other places, it's hard to get people to get involved. See, Jesus faced this problem over there in Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. That's what I read a few moments ago when Jesus was going out and seeing the multitudes. You remember, the Bible says He was moved with compassion. Why? Because what did He see? He saw people. He saw individuals who were like sheep, but they were scattered abroad as a sheep without a shepherd. And that's why it prompted Him, Brother Justin, to say, "The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few." In other words, the harvest is white, but the workers, they're on strike. Am I right about it? Well, people, we need to understand what a strike is. Strike is defined as a work stoppage. You know what it is. It's work stoppage. People involved in strike talks are trying to hold out longer than the other person or the other groups. That's what happened in strike talk. However, this Christian strike will not be settled by workers or owners sitting around a bargaining table. The owner here is God, and He will not bargain with us as workers. See, our list of grievances or excuses, they may ever be so long, but to God, they will be invalid. There are those, Brother Justin, where I preach, who say, in essence, "I would teach a Bible class, but I just don't know enough." There are those who say, "Well, I would get involved in this ministry or that ministry, but we've never done it like this before." Some say, "I would get involved in personal evangelism, Brother Whitaker, but I'm just too old, or I'm just too young." But you know what? I tell them excuses are just like a bucket with a hole in the bottom of it. It just won't hold water. Is that all right? And God does not accept excuses when we make them. And it's tragic with those entrusted with God's commission has failed. The church must be dedicated to the task of evangelizing at home. We've got to be in the evangelizing business abroad. We have to be in the evangelizing business on our jobs. at school, at work, at play, wherever it might be. We must be unsatisfied until the lost has been reached with the good news of Jesus Christ. Telling the world, as the songwriter says, wherever I go, that I have found a Savior, and He is sweet, I know. I don't know about you this morning, but the church must be dedicated to the task of evangelizing. Again, at home, again, abroad, and unsatisfied until the lost has been reached with the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm so thankful that Paul said on one occasion in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I'm so thankful that, as I said in Bible class this morning, Jesus lets us know that ye shall know the truth, John 8 and verse 32, and the truth shall make you free. We've got to tell the world about the saving message of the gospel. We must tell the world that it's the truth that's going to set men free. And who is this example in evangelism? Well, Jesus Christ is the example in evangelism. He is my example. He is your example. You remember immediately following His baptism and period in the wilderness, He began to preach in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Mark chapter 1, round about verse number 38, we see Jesus' sense of urgency to speak the message to those who had not heard it. Notice, let's go to Mark. The chapter is 1, and the verse is number 38. Look what the Bible says. "And He said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also." That's the urgency that Jesus had. "For therefore came I forth, and He preached," verse 39, "in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils." Brothers and sisters, Jesus realized the importance of urgency in proclaiming His message. Therefore, He is our example. In Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, I hear Him saying, "For the Son of Man is come to do what? Seek and to save that which was lost." In John chapter 4, round about verse number 34, I hear Him saying, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Jesus knew what His responsibility was, and that's why He was not afraid to carry out that example and to follow Him. To follow Him, brothers and sisters, demands that evangelism be a priority in our lives. Priority in the lives of those that we come in contact with on a daily basis. Anything less than total commitment is to run but never arrive. It's to listen but never hear. It's to seek but never find. It's to look but to never see. What are you saying? I'm saying that we've got to put evangelism priority one. Evangelism, it should be priority one. See, the apostles were evangelistic as well as the early church. They were evangelistic just like Jesus was evangelistic. The apostles and the early church, they were evangelistic. I read over there in Acts chapter 5, round about verse number 42, and I hear what the Bible says, "And daily in the temple and in every they cease not to preach nor to teach." In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4, the Bible talks about how that many of the Christians had been scattered because Saul had persecuted the early church. But the Bible said, "Therefore they that that those who were scattered abroad, what did they do, preacher? They went everywhere preaching the word. Those that had been scattered, they didn't just go, Brother Justin, and get in a group and say, we're not going to preach. The Bible said those that were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word. And that's what our job is, to preach the word. Take the message to the lost. We got to have that 2020 vision that we find over there in the book of Acts. Acts 20 and verse 20. Let me give it to you real quick. If you want to know what a good theme would be for the year coming up, I believe Acts 20:20 would be a good theme, because I hear how that the Apostle Paul went about and told those in his day, as he was talking to the elders, he said, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto me, unto you, but have showed you and have taught you how publicly and from house to house. That's a good 2020 theme right there. We are to teach people not only publicly, but guess what? We get to go, Justin, from house to house and proclaim that good message. Oh, yes. Testifying both to the Jews, Paul said, and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What are you saying, Brother Whitaker? I'm saying that we must realize our responsibility in carrying the message to a lost and dying world. Why? Because the harvest is white, but the laborers and the workers are on strike. And then as preachers, I can't leave us out. As preachers, we have a responsibility to evangelize. We must instill in our members motives for evangelizing the lost. That's my job. That's Justin's job and others who proclaim the unadulterated gospel of Christ. We have that responsibility. We must do it out of love. We must do it out of concern. This task, brothers and sisters, is so urgent that it calls for the best of our efforts. That's why we must be well prepared. That's why we must have wholehearted effort. That's why it's serious. This thing of soul winning is a serious business. It's not something that we can play with. Solomon said in Proverbs 11 and verse number 30 that the fruit of righteousness is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You want to be a wise man? Want to be a wise woman? Win some souls. Win some souls to Jesus. The church is the instrument which Jesus now uses to accomplish his purpose. It's the mission that he uses to accomplish his mission. It's mission work. We are the hand, and in a sense, we are his voice. The whole life of Jesus was characterized, as you know, by love. It was characterized by compassion. It was characterized by activity. So must it be with the church. We need to have the same love, same compassion, and same activity. Are we on strike? Sometimes it seems like we are. Sometimes it seems we're just afraid to tell the message, to tell somebody about Jesus. There's a purpose for everything created by God. See, he created the sun to shine. He created our eyes for us to be able to see, our feet to be able to walk. And the purpose of the church is evangelism. We have television for entertainment. We have schools for education. We have mines to produce coal. We have factories to manufacture machinery. And the church has a soul-saving ministry with every member engaged in the greatest task of making Christ known to the world. the fire station still exercise its ministry of putting out fires. You know that. The hospitals still try to cure the ills of people. Libraries still lend their books out to people to read and to educate themselves. But very few churches are true to their divinely given task. And that task is saving souls. Very few. So as I get ready to close the lesson this morning, I want us to understand that the Lord is still saving. He's still asking, whom shall I send? And who will go for me? As missionaries, as mission people, as we often say, we ought to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. As I close this morning, I want to close with Dr. S.D. Gordon's picture of an imaginary conversation between Christ and the angel Gabriel. Following the ascension, Gabriel asked the Lord what he had plans, what plans he had made to let the world know that he has lived, died, and risen from the dead. The master replied, well, I told Peter and I told James, I told John and some others down on the earth to make it the business of their lives to tell others. And others are to tell others, and those others are to still tell others until the lost and the last man in the farthest reach of the earth has heard the grand old story of the gospel. But Gabriel thinks he sees a weak point in Jesus' plan. And he voices his opinion and says, yes, Master. But suppose that after a while Peter forgets. Suppose that God loses his enthusiasm about wanting to send that message. Just suppose that others will not tell others. Suppose that successors down there in the 21st century get so busy about things that they do not tell others. Well then, in reply, came the quiet voice of Jesus. With thrilling confidence, he said, Gabriel, I have made no other plans. I'm counting on them. Did y'all get that? The Lord said, in essence, I'm counting on them. And God, guess what? He's counting on us. Jesus is counting on you and He's counting on me. Hear ye then and heed. For in biblical terms, to hear is to heed the marching orders of the King. As I close this morning, as missionaries to Africa, India, China, to your next door neighbor, to the others that we might come in contact with. We need to do as Isaiah said in Isaiah 6 and 8. Here am I, send me. Here am I. How many of us this morning willing to say, here am I, send me. I'll go. You're here this morning, and maybe you are a child of God and you haven't thought about the fact that you are an evangelist. You are one who can be like a Paul. You can be like an Aquila and a Priscilla, go as a husband and wife team and teach an Apollos. You can go and teach somebody. You can tell somebody about Jesus. I know we're living in a time where we have cell phones, we have Twitter, we have all these kinds of new gimmicks. We need to use those things to share God's message. Why? Because the harvest is white. Folk are lost. Folk are dying. Did y'all not know that folk are dying every day without the gospel? And that's why this meeting is scheduled, I'm quite sure. Because I'm quite sure the congregation here at Wood want to see folks saved. There are those in this community that need to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. And you can have an opportunity to be a part of that. Why? One, by letting your light shine. I know there's a lot of us that may not let our light shine, but we need to let it shine. Little children sang that song, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine." No, no. Don't let the devil blow it out. Jesus already said something about that a long time ago. When he said in Matthew 5:13, "Ye are the salt of the earth, and if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's therefore then good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men." And then he said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it may give light to all that's in the room." And then he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Can the world look at you and say, in essence, he's a child of God? She's a Christian. He's a child of God. He's a Christian. If they can't say it about you, you need to make a change. If they can't say it about you, you need to make a change. That's why, even though the harvest is white, we have so many workers that are on strike. It's because of their cheap living. We need to live the life for Jesus. If you're here this morning, not a child of God, I encourage you to hear God's word. You've heard it, Romans 10:17. Paul says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Will you believe the same? Hebrews 11:6. "Without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Third, repent of your sins, because all have sinned, according to Romans 3:23. I know some of y'all have heard that text read. Y'all have sinned. No, no, it's not y'all, it's all. "And have come short of the glory of God." All have sinned. And in Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And then you've got to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 10:32-33. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven." And then last but not least, you've got to be baptized. I'm glad, Brother Justin, the water is ready. It's ready. It's ready for anybody to go in. The water is ready. I'm quite sure the garments are ready. I'm sure that the angels in heaven are ready to rejoice. The members here are ready to encourage you. But the Bible says you've got to be baptized. Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned." Acts 2:38, Peter said to those on Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And then last but not least, you got to remain faithful unto death. Remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. "Be thou faithful unto death," Jesus said, "and I will give thee a crown of life." If you're not a child of God, you've got to follow those steps. You've got to obey the plan of salvation. And you may call me a five-stepper if you want to. That's fine and good, because as long as I've been preaching, I've preached here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins and to remain faithful unto death. And I will continue to do that to the day that I die. Why? Because that's God's plan. That's the truth that's found in His Word. And if you're not a child of God, you need to obey those truths. You need to obey that simple plan. Remain faithful unto death, and then heaven can be your home. If you're a child of God and somewhere down the road of life, you stumbled, you fallen, you just need to ask for prayer. You don't have to go in the water again. The Bible tells me in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 that if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, that we have fellowship, koinonia, one with another. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, that cleanses us from all of our sins. Oh yes, I've got to quit because I'm smelling that something back there. I'm smelling something back there. So I know it's time for me to quit. But if you're here this morning and you are subject to the invitation, I don't want you to leave here without giving Justin your hand and God your heart. Don't leave here without making sure that your calling and election is sure. Making sure that your life is in harmony with God's will. Because as I said, folk die every day. I see it every day. I see it every week. Folk come to the funeral home and many of them don't know Jesus. So somebody's got to tell them about Jesus. And it's got to be up to you and me. Will you come? Will you do it? Do it right now. And together stand. And as we